when you did, is when you were first saved. And he's changed, and he's not that special Savior anymore. It's you that's changed. I believe that when we get saved and we begin to mature with Jesus, he never loses that glorious Savior persona. Now, he becomes Lord of our life. And oftentimes we say, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. But Jesus never loses that sanctity and that preciousness of salvation for us. And our vision of Jesus sometimes changes. And last week we talked about vision and in the Word. A couple weeks we talked about vision in the Word. I think January. Second week in January. And so we talked about how sometimes our vision can change and how sometimes we need spiritual glasses to kind of change our vision and sharpen it. And you know, sometimes we take our glasses off when we start asking God for the plans that he has for us. And specifically, not for us, but for him. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So I want you to put on your spiritual glasses with me today. Would you do that? Put them on and just like, remember, like Romper Room, put on your pretend glasses. And we're going to spend some time in the Word, and we're going to actually ask God to sharpen our vision as we learn from his Word. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. That will be our text this morning. And you know, James, I love James. He's like the New Testament Proverbs. I love James because he's very out front with what he says. He doesn't mix any words. He doesn't hold any punches. He doesn't hold back. And sometimes he says things that are hard for me to hear. So hopefully, sometimes it's probably for you too, that as we continue to grow, we're challenged by what James says. And so stand with me this morning if you have that turned in your Bibles. Verse number 13 of chapter 4 in James says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in all your arrogance. Such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless this message. I pray, God, that you'd move through it, and Father, that your power would penetrate the words that are said, God. That everything said, Lord God, would be for your words and for your glory. And God, we pray today that you would speak to us and encourage us as your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There are three different areas when it comes to plans. And you know, I won't ask you to raise your hands today necessarily, but maybe some of you have made plans for today. Well, it's a big event in the United States anyway. Some people don't care as much about it as others. But it's not a national holiday. I think some would like to make it that so they could party all Sunday and not go to work Monday. But it's Super Bowl Sunday today. And I would bet you there have been plans in the making for a long time for today. Wouldn't you agree with me? That people have been planning to have others over. That people have been planning to have parties and to do things with other people or maybe do nothing. Maybe they want to be gone during the Super Bowl. Maybe some just get together to watch the commercials. But in any regard, sometimes we do more planning for the things around us than we do for the things of God. I know for a fact from the time the Super Bowl last year ticked off, plans were already being made for this year's Super Bowl. And so in James, when it says that we're going to say, you know, we're going to take some time in this city, we're going to spend a year here, we're going to buy and we're going to sell, we're going to make a profit. And I bet you there are a lot of people that are going to either win money or lose money today. They're either going to make a lot of money or they're going to lose. I'm not just talking about gambling. I'm talking about the guys, do you know how much it costs to go to the Super Bowl? Anybody just have an idea? Does anybody know for sure? I don't even know for sure. I know it's tens of thousands of dollars per ticket to get a good seat at the Super Bowl. And the Miami Dome is really small. So the seats are premium this year. But people have spent a lot of money to make people a lot of money. And none of it has to do with God. And they planned for a whole year for this afternoon. In fact, the countdown for the Super Bowl started on Tuesday. Did you know that? That there were television programs already from Tuesday on through the weekend talking about the teams, the players, all the things that have to happen for today to go off. And they're talking about all the backgrounds and histories. Like it really matters. Does it really matter? All the color commentaries don't know a thing about what's going to happen when the last second ticks and who wins. And all their analysis is nothing but hot air. So if one of them happened to listen to my message online, they heard it from me first. Not a bunch of hot air. But there are a lot of plans that people make, and very few of them have eternal value. Maybe you've made plans in your life, plans to build a home, plans to get married, plans to go to college, some of you are young people, plans on where you're going to work for your life. Maybe if you're older in life, maybe plans on where you're going to live, how you're going to spend your retirement years, these types of things. And, you know, without God's input and without God's direction, those plans may or may not work out the way you want them to. They may not look like you conceive them to look. And I'll tell you something. Is there anybody here that if you were to go back 10 years, you would have seen today? Not one of us. I would have never dreamed where I would be today 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. But yet God, in his wisdom and his knowledge, has foreseen every day as they were written in a book. That's what Psalm 139 tells me. And so for me, I need to depend upon the one who already knows what's going to happen in order to make the plans that are necessary for my physical life here and my eternal life with him. But how seldom I leave him out of the plans. The three different areas we're going to talk about today, number one is to allow God to work through your plans for him first. And then secondly, God working through you for others. And then finally, for God working through us for us. Now you notice I have them in that specific order because I think sometimes the big fallacy, I'll even call it an epitaph because it really leads to death. The epitaph of man is himself first and everybody else with what's left over. It's reflected in the friends we have. It's reflected in how we serve God. It's reflected on how we worship, how we live. It's reflected upon how we love ourselves and other people. And in their society today where we can have everything at a moment's notice, we become very narcissistic in our nature. Don't we? Isn't it all about us? If you talk to a Generation Xer or a Millennial or a Generation Y or whatever, I have no idea why they call them Ys. The one common theme is that it's all about them. And it doesn't take you long to talk to them to figure out that it's all about them. Life is bigger than us. It should be. But yet we have this lie from the enemy that we think we're the most important person that's ever lived in this universe. And boy, you better not disrespect me. You better not diss me. You better embrace my beliefs and my feelings because I'm important. And that's why we have 52 gender assignments today. That's why we have people that are confused in politics and running for their own goals, and very little gets done for the good of the nation. Why? Because people have an agenda that isn't based on anybody but themselves. And it's pervasive in all of our society, and God has no part of it. And you know what creeps into the churches? It creeps into the churches with the way we worship, the way we want to hear the word of God, the way that we fellowship with each other, and the way that we respond in fellowship to one another. It creeps in and it can become a stumbling block for us and a stronghold to keep our body from developing healthy as a body should if we allow our own agendas to become more important than God's here. Now, I haven't even started preaching the message yet. This is just the introduction. I want you to grasp with me the importance of setting yourself aside. And this morning I was here praying, and I began to just seek God and ask Him for this morning and ask Him for what He wanted to do, that He would have His way. And I felt Him asking me, do you really want me to have my way? Or do you want me to have my way so you look good? Wow, that hurt. But it's so easy. It's so easy to succumb to the fact that for me to receive the glory is a good thing. When God says, I want you to set yourself aside. And I believe that's going to be the theme of our message today from God, is the fact that we need to set ourselves aside. It's really for somebody else's benefit. God's first, others second, then for us. Well, let's go into the Word, shall we? We talked in our text in James how there's plans that people make to do things for a while, and we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Things could change drastically in 24 hours. Things could change drastically by the time you get home this afternoon. If you don't think Jesus could come back any moment to receive us as a church, you are sorely disillusioned. His return is imminent. What does that mean? It could happen any time. We try to understand when Jesus is coming, but things could look totally different by the time I get done preaching the message. We don't know. People that have tragedies in their life have no idea what's coming, and then all of a sudden it happens, and they say, well, we couldn't have foreseen this happening in our life. No, there's just no way you could have foreseen it. But God says you don't have to worry about tomorrow. We'll get to that in just a little bit. There are many things that we could be doing for God, and we could ask Him for direction to go a lot of different places, but you know what? We could wear ourselves out by trying to try and understand all the possibilities of what Christ wants to do for us and through us. We could waste our day away with all of the potential issues of this life and how we're to even pray for those things. But God says, if you abide in, or Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you'll ask what you will of the Father, it'll be done for you. It's so important to understand this morning that we need to know that God speaks into us first, and then we respond, rather than going out and doing something for God and hoping that God blesses it. For years, as I grew in Christ, I'd say, God bless this thing as we do it. God bless this thing as we do it. And I realized at one time, wasn't it more important that I do what God is blessing rather than God blessing what I'm doing? I should be doing what God is blessing. What does that look like? Today it might be different than next week. I don't know. But one thing I do know is if I put God first and I allow His plans to work through me, I will be blessed. Why? Not because I'm important, but I'm willing to be used and willing to let God work through me. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That is the ultimate goal of every believer this morning. If you can follow this verse, the Lord is the one who directs your steps. You may plan your days, you may plan your months and your weeks and your years, and it's okay to plan. But realize that God could change your plans, and things could look completely different tomorrow. Ask anybody who's been called into the ministry, especially those like myself who've been called later on in life. Thought I had things figured out, thought I knew what I was going to be doing, and God says, yeah, not that so much. And then He changes the plans and He changes the rules of the game. Be ready for God that when you start leaving Him on the sideline, that He doesn't just change the rules on you. But if you leave Him in the middle of your life, you'll know when the rules change. He'll let you know. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. If God tells you something, He never goes back on His word. If God puts something in your heart, He never goes back and says, whoops, I think I made a mistake. I better change that text message. It didn't say what I wanted to say. No, God means every word that he speaks to you. And God will always mean every word that he speaks to you. In fact, the words of his written word, the Bible, have not changed since they were written, and they will always remain the same. It's man's interpretation of the Bible that changes. And it's sad. Because I don't think God has changed his viewpoint on very many things through the ages. I still think he loves man. I still think he hates sin. And I still think he has a purpose for eternity for us if we serve him. Amen? So putting God first is the most important thing. Sometimes we go out on our own. We may want to do something that we think is a good thing to do. We say, oh God, you must be pleased with this because this is a worthy cause. I feel like I should do this thing. And God, I want you just to go with me and bless me as I do it. Well, there's a great story in the book of Acts about seven brothers who went about with that same idea. They were going to do something really good for God, and they found out that God was left out of the picture, and they left him behind somewhere as they went out. So let's read about that story for just a minute, and you'll see why I say that. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about the seven sons of Sceva. In verse 13, it says this, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over all who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' There were also seven sons of Sceva, chief priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Here were a bunch of men, sons of a chief priest, who thought it would be a good idea for them to go out and exorcise demons because they saw Jesus doing it and they saw Paul doing it, so they thought, hey, the more the merrier, let's go ahead and do the same thing ourselves. That's what their attitude was. But as we see in the story, without taking God with them, they were doomed to failure. One took on seven and beat them all. And I wonder what the scene was like and how those men felt after they were beaten by one. Now, this story is a little bit extreme because you and I probably aren't going after the demonically possessed. But is it any less important for anything that we do for God that we make sure we have him as a part of our plan? Especially when it doesn't seem like we should do that. How many of you have ever been asked by God to do something it didn't seem like you should do? Raise your hand. It seemed weird to you? It's like, I don't know. I don't know, Lord, if I want to do this. Right? Have you ever asked yourself that as you're in the middle of doing it? Lord, I don't know. This doesn't seem right to me, but I really feel you telling me to do this, so I'm going to do it. Guess what? Whenever God is with you, those things turn out miraculous. And it could be as simple as, man, I probably should get some gas in my car. That's how it usually happens for me. My God appointments in town are, my car needs gas. Sometimes it really doesn't need gas. But I get to the gas station, I find out there was an appointment waiting for me because I let God dictate what I do. And it may be something small to me. In fact, it may be insignificant to me, but very potentially life-giving to the person I meet. Why? Not because of me, but because of God through me. And God wants to use each of us that way. We are all conduits of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Aren't we? Amen. Amen. So God desires to use us that way. If we have made him the most important thing, and we've asked him to put this plan through us and to do his plans in our lives, God will use us that way. And as I alluded to as a segue, it's not always just for God's work or for the ministry, but it's ministry to others that sometimes he calls us to do. That we invest in others, and you know what? Sometimes our investing in others isn't convenient for us. It takes us out of the way of our comfort zone. It takes us out of the way of our own agendas. It takes commitment. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says this, And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul encourages the churches of Galatia. He says, you know what? Don't get tired of doing good things. As God leads you to do them, be faithful. Be faithful to do them. And as I alluded to before, it's not always convenient for us to do good to someone. I love the scripture in Luke chapter 10. Luke is the only one that records this parable about the Good Samaritan, and it starts out by this way. In verse 25 of chapter 10, it starts out, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him, and said, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" And I love verse 29. He's like cutting his own throat here. He says this. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Yikes. He opened the door for God to work through Jesus and to speak a truth to us that it always isn't convenient, it always isn't popular, it always isn't easy to minister to someone else in the name of the Lord. If you think God is going to use you when it's convenient for you to do so, I think it's time to rethink who is serving who. But God will lead you to do things when it's not convenient. He may ask you to give a ride to someone when you have other things to do. He may ask you to embrace someone and love them when they are unlovable. He may ask you to even financially invest in someone who has need. And sometimes he may ask you to spend time with someone who's lonely. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I never get time back. I can get my money back. I can get my meals back. I can get my stuff back. But I can't get time back. And I just want to encourage you today and challenge you just a minute with this particular part of this message, because I think the time is coming when we have seen, and we will continue to see, people who are lonely taking drastic measures to try and identify in this world, and they're being left out in the dark because society has raced past them. People do drastic things to identify. They change their clothing. They change their hairstyle. They change their habits. They change their language. And they do so that someone will accept them and let them be part of the group. That's why gangs are continuing to be so popular, even in the central city areas, because people have no identity. Nobody accepts them. And they're going as young as 7 and 6 years old to get these young boys into gangs and to promise them mentorship, to promise them leadership to help them to grow. And all it does is it puts them into a plan of slavery and bondage to the older people in the group. God calls us to set people free, church. But he also calls us to be part of their lives. And God may use you sometime to let your time not be your own, but somebody else's. And as we listen to the whole parable about the Good Samaritan, we won't go through it for time this morning, but as you begin to understand, the Samaritan, first of all, had no obligation to help the man who fell by the wayside. He may have had some resource to do so. He wasn't probably filthy rich. He was probably just a traveler like anybody else. And number three, he probably had some place he was going. But he set aside all those things to minister to the one he did not know. The Bible tells us that we should be hospitable because sometimes some have entertained angels not being aware of their heavenly state. So I think it's helpful for us to remember that God has a plan for you to stretch yourself out and to be used in a way that maybe you have never been used before. And you may never be used that way again, but one thing we do know is that God wants us to be used as a vessel. You know, a vessel's great, but if it never gets poured out, it's not really a vessel. Is it? Think about a vessel. Why is it created? It's created to store something so that later on you can take it out. If you need a drink of water, but you can't get to a well or to a faucet, then you put it in a bottle. Now, it's not meant to sit in that bottle. It's meant to be poured out. Otherwise, you could stay at home and drink it out of the faucet. Am I right? But you take it with you. Why? Because when you need it, you'll have to be able to get it out of there. And so when God calls us vessels of his workmanship, he does so very specifically because he wants us to understand that we are to be poured out at times for him. He puts into us something precious that later on he might pour it out of us. Thirdly, we allow God to work through us and our plans for ourselves. If we go back into our text, we find out that James says very specifically that to plan for the future probably isn't the smartest thing. The smartest thing is to ask God to take care of your future and help him plan it for you. That's kind of what he's getting to. You don't know whether or not you're going to live today, tomorrow, next week, next year. None of us know those things. And we don't like thinking about that, but really it puts us in the right frame of mind when it comes to our life in this eternity that we live. It's like a vapor of smoke, the Bible says. It's here today, gone tomorrow. So why not make the most of our time here by asking God, what's the most important thing that we can do for you? Philippians tells us that Paul is talking to the church there. And he talks about the fact that he has to set himself aside for them and for others. He says in verse 11 of chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. For I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we quote that verse 13 often, but I don't know that we use the context of what it was given when we quote that verse. Think about that for just a second. When have you used that verse and quoted verse number 13? Have you done it because you have need and God wants to use you in your need to meet somebody else's? Has God made your life bountiful for a time so you can share that blessing with someone else? Paul said, I don't care whatever state I'm in. I've learned to be content in that state. I can do all things. In fact, what he's saying is that no matter what state I'm in, whether I have want and need or I have plenty, I can still be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter if we think we have the resources or if we don't. If God tells you to witness to someone, don't pass off that witnessing experience by telling God you're not ready to witness. Because if you have a want and a need for God to speak through you, he will supply that need so you can do through Christ what you cannot do on your own. If you've been in a churchgoer for a long time in your life, you have a lot of knowledge, it's important for you to put that knowledge into somebody else. I would imagine that there are in this country many, many people who have shelves and shelves of tapes and cassettes going way back, or CDs of seminars that they've listened to, preachers they listen to, and investments, and it hasn't done them any good in their life to witness it out to others. I'm not saying it's not good to buy those things. They are encouraging, and you should buy those. Buy a book if it really encourages you, but then plan on using that book, that CD, that tape, whatever, to apply it to your life to help someone else. And don't worry if you don't think that you're cut out for the job, if you're not ready for the job, God would prefer that you knew you couldn't do it on your own anyway. So that why you live, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. I'm not doing all things through my education. I'm not doing all things through my personality. I'm not doing all things through my experience. I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. If it were left to the other things, if it were left up to the other things, we would never do anything. But Jesus calls us to something greater. That's to do it with his help. Isn't that right? Amen. The bottom line is as we make plans with God, as we serve God and we look to the future for what we do today, and you know, there are a lot of people who are expecting a great Super Bowl and then afterwards it'll be over, then what? Well, there's always next year. You know, but with Jesus, every morning is brand new. His tender mercies are brand new for us every day. His grace and his love for us is brand new. In fact, his grace, it overpowers any kind of sin or any kind of temptation or any kind of wickedness that we might face. It's a great thing to say, God, what about tomorrow? Okay, I'm going to live for you today, but I really need you tomorrow because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And because I know what your will is, I can begin to plan for the future because I know what you want from me. That's what James says. As the Lord wills, we will stay in such and such a place. As I close today, I want to just read one more verse of scripture for you. It's from Psalm 16. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Guess what? In that verse, it says, you will show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. I may not know it on my own. I may not be able to go the right direction without your help, but you will show me the way to go. In your presence is fullness of joy. You have to be with Jesus to be happy. There's just no other way around it. How many of you feel like you could use an extra portion of God's joy today? Amen? I could. Yeah, but God really helped us out with this beautiful, beautiful day. I hope you enjoy it and are joyful in it. But God says, in my presence is fullness of joy. Joy inexpressible. Joy unspeakable, the King James says. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the presence of Jesus. And last thing, in your right hand. That means we walk hand in hand with him. We have to see his hand there. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. If you want to be happy in this life, if you want to have joy in this life, and if you want to know the right direction to go, stay in the presence of the Father. Let him plan for your future. Let him plan for tomorrow, for next week, for next month, for next year. And realize that it doesn't matter whether or not the situation you're in is pleasing at the moment, but be content to know that God thinks it is. If God is in this experience with you and things aren't exactly where you want them to be, understand this, that God understands that you're there. But number two, you can experience the fullness of God's joy. You can experience his pleasures and his path, even in that time of life. The greatest example we have is Joseph. As he sat in prison, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, I'm sure it was challenging him for him to think, how are my dreams ever going to come true? Here I am in prison. Even the guy I did tell him he was going to get set free, he forgot about me. But instead of going to eat worms, Joseph understood that the dreams were God's. He would help take care of those dreams. The dreams and the plans that you have today are made specifically that God would help you with them, not that you'd ever have to live life alone. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we, this morning? God, it's great to be in your house today. Father, we can't begin to understand what might happen tomorrow.